At the Lavington Mall, where there was once the ANZ Bank, we read the following sign. This branch is closed, but we are still here for you. That is absurd. Why write we are still here for you? They are not still here, they've left. Leaving aside the banking ideology that is bent upon closing branches, providing less and less service to its customers, and the incessant push towards the cashless society, the goose who wrote that sign should be convicted of equivocation. That may seem harsh, but being an ex-employee of the ANZ Bank, I do assert that the word here is most ambiguous. The branch is precisely not here, so why stay? Why state that we are still here for you? We should say, I should have said, we are over there for you, or we are around about for you, or we are in town for you, but don't say it's here when it's not. Say what you mean and mean what you say. The gospel this weekend on the solemnity of the ascension of the Lord could also be accused of this ambiguous language. It doesn't really fit at times. Why do I say that? Simply because we read, now as he blessed them, he withdrew from them and was carried up to heaven. Up to heaven? Is heaven up there? Is that not ambiguous? No pilot or astronaut or space station has been that's up there has seen heaven. So why do we say up there? Why not say out there or thereabouts or over there? Speaking of ambiguity, we also assert in the Creed, of which there are 12 articles, and one is all about the ascension, that Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father. Now, God the Father has no right hand, nor does he have a left hand, for he is bodiless, a pure spirit, devoid of any matter. This language, the right hand, is metaphorical, not literal. For one who is your right-hand man shares your responsibility and is of equal status. So when we say Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, we're saying Christ has returned to the Father. He's of the same nature as the Father and equally divine. Having clarified some of this ambiguous language, now let's look at the facts of this momentous occasion. How did Jesus ascend? Well, firstly, he ascended by his own power, whereas Elijah was carried up to heaven in the Old Testament in a fiery chariot. And of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary, at the end of her life, was assumed, taken up into heaven. But Christ ascended into glory as God and man. Why did the Lord return to heaven? There are four reasons why. The first, he ascended because his mission was accomplished, and his glorious body warranted a place of glory. Two, he ascended to possess the kingdom which he had merited by his blood. Three, he ascended to prove that his kingdom is not of this world, for the kingdoms of this world, being earthly and transient, are based upon wealth and power, while the kingdom of God is not. And fourthly, this is personal, he has ascended into heaven in order to teach us to follow him in mind and heart. Though we dwell on earth, we should desire heaven as pilgrims hoping to be numbered among the saints. To follow Jesus, to go where he has gone, we need hope. That is the virtue which bridges the gap between time and eternity, between here and there. Hope is a supernatural virtue infused at baptism into the will. And, like all virtues, it needs to be exercised. Athletes, footballers exercise their body, train their muscles, tone them up. We need to do likewise with our virtue of hope. Otherwise, it doesn't function properly and may wither. Hope can be lost. If it's lost, it's replaced by despair or presumption, depression or arrogance. So how do we exercise the virtue of hope? We exercise it by being hope-filled, filled with a desire for God and a desire for heaven. Now, when we think about heaven, we should not think about being up there, as I said. It's not so much a place up there, but a spiritual space, perhaps even here. A spiritual space, and try and devoid or rid your imagination of images of cherubs, angels, sitting on clouds, strumming harps, and so forth. Heaven is not that, thank goodness. It's more than that. This imagery of music and angels has its place. It's an imagery to help us cope with a reality that's beyond our imagination. The great Christian author C.S. Lewis, in his classic Mere Christianity, said that all the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, regarding heaven, is of course a merely symbolic attempt to express the inexpressible. Musical instruments are mentioned because for many people music is the thing known in the present life, which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. Crowns are mentioned to suggest the fact that those who are united with God in eternity share his splendor and power and joy. Gold is mentioned. The city of God apparently is paved with gold, it says the Bible, to suggest the timeliness of heaven, for gold does not rust, and it's so precious. At the ascension, Jesus blessed the apostles and withdrew from them. He was carried to heaven. They worshipped him and went back to Jerusalem, note, full of joy. So on this Sunday, be filled with joy, knowing that where he has gone, you who are hopeful or hope-filled shall follow. For God always keeps his promises. Let me conclude with the words of a saint in heaven, but who perhaps is watching and listening. We can't see heaven, perhaps heaven can see us. And these words are from Mother Teresa. She wrote, "I am not sure exactly what heaven will be like, but I know that when we die, there comes time for God to judge us. He will not ask, 'How many good things have you done in your life?' Rather, he will ask, 'How much love did you put into what you did?'"